Folks, I have to tell you, it was a day of great glory. I'm talking about that day when Jesus made his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. We're going to read that text and make just a couple of comments about it. Now, the word of the Lord says, "When they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples. And he said, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a colt tied, a donkey tied, and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, The Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them.' All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid the clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' And so the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" Jesus demonstrated that he was the long-awaited Messiah by fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. That's the prophecy that said that the king would come into the city riding on a donkey. The crowds that were gathered that day, what did they call Jesus? If you look at the text, they called him Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That phrase, Son of David, is a term that declared him to be the heir, the rightful heir to David's throne. Once again, that declares him to be the Messiah. And yet there were some in the crowd, according to verse 10, who wondered who he was. It said in verse 10, "When he came into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' The answer, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" Jesus is indeed the prophet. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of David who had come in the name of the Lord. This, ladies and gentlemen, was a day of great glory. But as glorious as that day was, bad days were ahead. Bad days that would follow that great Sunday. You see, the scene changed from one of glory to one of danger, deceit, and death. Things quickly turned against Jesus in the days that followed his entrance into the city. In the next 3 days, the Jewish leaders framed and formed a fiendish plot to murder him. By Thursday night, one of his own disciples was ready to sell him for 30 pieces of silver. And by Friday morning, there was another crowd gathered, not the same crowd that had been there on that Sunday, but another crowd was gathered that would demand his crucifixion. In fact, it just seemed like everything turned against him that week. It looked like those people who welcomed him with Hosanna, Son of David, just a few days earlier, it looked like they were wrong. You see, Jesus had fought hard, but by Friday, they had put him to death. And so we have to add another D word to our list here. Jesus went from glory to danger, to deceit, to death. And so we now add the word defeat. By Friday evening, it seemed like everything, the whole scheme of Jesus, had fallen apart. You see, by Friday evening, by the time Jesus was dead, it looked like the Jewish leaders were right. They had won. You see, the Jewish leaders, because of their envy and jealousy toward him, they put him to death because the crowds were going over to his side. And they feared that the Romans might come and take away their position. And so they defended their position by killing Jesus on that fateful Friday. You also had Pilate. Pilate on that Friday, he had protected his own governing office by killing Jesus, because if Jesus was allowed to live, who could tell what would happen? There could be an uprising in the city of Jerusalem, and if that was the case, just like the Jewish leaders might have lost their position, Pilate might have lost his also. And then there was a man named Barabbas, a criminal. On that Friday, it was better to be Barabbas than to be Jesus. Jesus was the man who preached peace and love, and Barabbas, the man who promoted hate and rebellion, was better off than Jesus on that Friday. And then you had the soldiers who nailed Jesus to the cross. All they knew is that he is condemned as a criminal, and criminals ought to be punished. Criminals ought to die. And so the soldiers put him to death. And then you had these disciples. You know what they did. After Jesus was arrested in the garden, the disciples fled. They scattered, some this way and some that way. You see, Jesus, the one they had followed for 3.5 years, had turned the other cheek. He had done no violence to those who accused him. And what had it gotten him? It all turned bad. And so the cause now, in their mind, the cause is lost. Why should they die for a cause that was going nowhere? And then popular opinion. Yes, 5 days earlier on that Sunday when he came into the city, his triumphant entry into the city, they proclaimed Christ to be a king. But now popular opinion said he's a criminal. They must have been wrong last Sunday, but right on Friday, because Jesus is dead. He's failed. And then there is the devil. The devil had questioned all along whether Jesus was the Son of God. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 3 at the temptation, in Matthew chapter 3 or chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4 in verse 3, the devil said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." He said, "If you are the Son of God." And again he said, "If you are the Son of God." He used that language twice. You see, he questioned whether or not Jesus was the Son of God. It was Satan's purpose to destroy Jesus from the very beginning of his ministry, to prove that Jesus was wrong. And now, from all appearances, Satan was right, and Jesus was wrong. The devil claimed victory. Jesus was defeated. And so I'm turning to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 23 ends on a sad note. Luke 23, and I'm reading from verse number 50. You see, Jesus has just breathed his last. And it says, "Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision in deed," that is, the deed to kill Jesus. "He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God." Yes, waiting for the kingdom of God, but now the king is dead. But out of respect, Joseph is going to take care of the body. This man, it says in verse 52, went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation of the Sabbath. The preparation of the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with Jesus from Galilee, they followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Jesus was dead. Jesus was buried. He was gone. He was silenced. Everything Jesus had said, everything Jesus had taught, everything Jesus had promised, everything that he had done was now gone and would soon be forgotten because Jesus himself was gone. The Jews, the Romans, they eliminated their problem by eliminating Jesus. By every measure used by the world, Jesus had suffered defeat because on that Friday he died. You see, Jesus had clashed with all the wickedness of the Roman Empire and the wickedness of the corrupt Jewish leaders as they had formed their fiendish plot against him. He had clashed with them, clashed with their distorted values, their corrupted morals, and he lost. The Jews and Romans together had colluded together against him and had become a vicious, powerful monster of wickedness and sin. It was the story of David and Goliath all over again. The Jewish-Roman coalition was the Goliath. Jesus was the little David. It was that story all over again, except this time, David was crushed. And from all outward appearances, Jesus had failed in his mission. That's how it looked. Ah, but my friends, things are not always as they appear. That was Friday, and Sunday was coming. On Friday, it looked like Jesus had been defeated, but he hadn't. On Friday, it appeared that death was the end, but it wasn't. On Friday, it looked like evil had won, but it had not. Jesus went from apparent defeat to victory. From apparent defeat came victory. You see, what happened on that Friday is exactly what a diligent Bible student would have expected to happen. The events of that Friday actually were prophesied as far back as Genesis chapter 3. Remember in the garden when Adam and Eve had sinned, and there in the garden, God spoke to the serpent who had tempted them to sin, and he said this in verse 15. This is Genesis 3:15. God said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, God says to Satan, and you shall bruise his heel. Now this prophecy, when you first look at it, it might seem to be somewhat of an enigma. What does he mean when he says this? The seed of woman would bruise the head of the serpent, would bruise the head of Satan. And yet Satan would only bruise the heel, would only bruise the heel of the seed of woman. What does that mean? Well, the bruising of the heel of the seed of woman had reference to the fact that Satan was involved in putting Jesus to death. And as it turned out, because Jesus was raised from the dead, his death turned out to be like a minor wound, like the bruising of your heel. However, the text said that the seed of woman would bruise the head of Satan. The seed of woman, Christ the Messiah, would deal a mortal wound to Satan from which Satan would never recover. This is a prophecy of victory for the Messiah and of defeat for Satan. And this prophecy was fulfilled in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Yes, Jesus died, but on the third day he was raised from the dead. Though Jesus was killed, he would be resurrected. And I'm turning to the book of Hebrews. I'm looking at Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15. I want you to see what it says here. You see, as he was raised the third day from the dead, this demonstrated his power over death itself. As Jesus was raised the third day, it demonstrated his power over sin and over Satan. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 beginning, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood. That's us. That's people, humans, okay? Inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he, Jesus, he himself likewise shared in the same. That is, he partook of flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Yes, through death, Jesus destroyed the work of the devil. And then verse 15, and this applies to you and to me. It says to release those. Jesus would release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I did a funeral down in Noblesville today, and I referenced this passage. You know, we speak of death as the king of terrors, the grim reaper. We use language like that. I remember a man in this congregation from years ago used to speak of the chilly waters of death, as though death is going into something of darkness and cold and terrible. But this text says that by the work of Jesus, what he did to Satan was to release us who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Because Jesus died and was raised from the dead, we don't need to be afraid of death any longer. In the book of 1 John, in 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, it speaks of Jesus, why he came into this world. It says, For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's what happened on the third day. Jesus, out of apparent defeat, produced victory. On Friday afternoon, it looked really, really bad. They took the body of Jesus down from the cross. They took it to the tomb. And things had never looked worse on the face of this earth than on that day. Things were bleak. And it appeared to all that his cause had suffered defeat. But remember, that was Friday. And Sunday was coming. And what a turn of events it was. In Romans, the book of Romans in chapter 1 and verse number 4, it speaks of Jesus, how he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Yes, as Jesus had entered into the city of Jerusalem on that previous Sunday, the people spoke of him as the Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David, Messiah, Son of God. All that he was, all that the people believed him to be, and then it looked like everything had been lost. But no, on Sunday, the next Sunday, he was declared to be the Son of God with power. The resurrection, the empty tomb speaks, and it says something significant. It says, Jesus is the Son of God. It says he is the Son of God with power. And it says that was according to the Spirit of holiness. I think that's a reference to the Holy Spirit, the fact that he fulfilled so many prophecies, also declaring him to be the Son of God with power. This was all done by the resurrection from the dead. And if Jesus has the power to raise himself from the dead, then he has the power to raise you and me from the dead also. Yes, it looked bad on Friday, but what a turn of events it was by Sunday. Those women came to that tomb. Remember, we left them at the end of Matthew chapter 23, Luke chapter 23. We left them in Luke 23. They couldn't quite finish the burial process, so they came back on Sunday morning. They came to the tomb to finish the burial. But instead of finding Jesus in the tomb, the women found two angels declaring the resurrection. Let's read that together from Luke chapter 24 now. Luke chapter 24 and beginning at verse 1, the same women who had been there on Friday are now back on Sunday morning. It says in 24:1 of Luke, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. You know why they didn't find the body, right? We know the whole story. You see, we can talk about how bad things looked on Friday, but you were already ahead of me. You knew what was going to happen on Sunday. These women didn't find the body because the body wasn't there. And why was it not there? They went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Verse 4, it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this that behold, two men, these are two angels, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid, the women were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth. And the angels said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? They must be mystified by that. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? And so the angels explained, he is not here. That's verse 6. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee? What does that mean? He told you this would happen. You didn't understand it then. You understand it now, don't you? He had said the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And then they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And these words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Why did they seem like idle tales? Because it was just too good to be true. These men were so defeated by what had happened on Friday, they just could not accept the testimony that Jesus was alive. And then Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. On Friday afternoon, the world had proclaimed victory over Jesus. But now on the third day, who claims the victory today? It's now Jesus who claims the victory. Jesus had been right all along. Everything he said was right all along. Everything he did was right. Everything he promised was right all along. If Jesus had remained in the tomb, I think he would have been no different than Muhammad or Confucius or Buddha. If Jesus had stayed in the tomb, he would have been just another misguided prophet who thought he was special. But Jesus didn't stay in the tomb. And he was special. And he is special even to this very day. And because Jesus of Nazareth is special, this gospel, ladies and gentlemen, is special. And being a Christian is something special. You ought to be able to rejoice tonight because you are Christians. You see, the gospel message is a message of victory. While it looked terrible, Jesus went from glory to danger, deceit and death. And then it looked like defeat. But from apparent defeat came victory. And what does this mean to us? Through Jesus Christ, we are destined for victory. You see, the gospel message is a message of hope and victory because Jesus is the victor. I will tell you, my friends, there are times when it looks like the gospel is beaten. There's so many occasions in the New Testament itself. Acts chapter 8, when the disciples were forced to disband and they had to flee from the city of Jerusalem because the persecution was so intense. Times when Peter was imprisoned and Paul was imprisoned, James, they killed him. But the gospel was never defeated, never was, never will be. It always emerges victorious. And I will tell you, there are going to be times, and there have been times, when it looks like we have been beaten down and defeated. But that's only apparent. It looks like Satan is the winner sometimes, but the reality is Satan is the loser. Because Jesus is the victor and we are with him. Because Jesus is the victor, we can have victory in Jesus. What does the song say? Victory in Jesus. What's the next part? Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57 says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And do you know what that victory is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? What is that victory? It is the victory over the grim reaper. It is the victory over the chilly waters of death, so to speak. It is victory over death. Because in verse number, I can't read the entire chapter. I'll read verse 54. In verse 54, when this corruptible body has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory over death. The thing that so many people, thing that people of the world fear so much. We will have victory. And the devil never gets a recount on that. When we are raised from the dead, we will have victory. And that's just the way it's going to be. Victory over death. The thing that people fear most. Well, second thing. You know, I remember when I was here a couple years ago, we did some things on leadership. You know what people fear most? Standing in front of a microphone. Number two on the list is death. People would rather die than stand in front of a microphone. And I think to some degree, you know, when push comes to shove, people would rather still stand in front of the microphone than to experience death. People are afraid of death because it's the unknown. What's on the other side? What's going to happen to me? And most people in the world don't have a clue. We have more than a clue. We have the answer. We have more than the answer. We have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the text says. And look at the rest of the text. One more verse, verse 58. Therefore, because these things are true, because we have victory over death, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Whatever you have to do in God's service, no matter how tough it might be, and no matter how much it seems like the devil is winning, we continue on. We're not wasting our time. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be steadfast, unmovable. No matter what we experience. Have any of us in this auditorium experienced sickness this year? Yeah, some of you have experienced sickness this year. No matter what we experience, we're still the victors. Has anyone experienced a tragedy this year? Maybe you lost a loved one. Maybe someone in your family was diagnosed with cancer and died. We had a beloved sister just 2 weeks ago diagnosed with cancer and 10 days later was dead. Cancer of the liver. That's a tragedy. But in spite of that, she is still a victor because we are victorious through our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you gone through emotional pain this year? Listen, we've never seen a year like this. There have been a lot of bad years in the history of the world and years that are actually worse than what we've experienced this year. But there is emotional pain that people have had because of the coronavirus. People who are told to stay in your house, don't go out anywhere. People feel a sense of loneliness and isolation. And if you have that kind of emotional pain, you're still the victor. Because we continue to do the right thing day after day. We're reminded of what Paul said. My beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Have you experienced hatred? Maybe someone out in the world has mocked you and ridiculed you because you're a Christian. Maybe the world has contempt for you. Maybe it's someone in your own family who's treated you that way. Maybe it's someone in the body of believers who has treated you in a shameful way like that. May the Lord forgive them. But you're okay. You're okay because you are still the victor. My brothers and sisters, we keep on doing what is right no matter what. We may face, like Jesus faced, danger, deceit, apparent defeat, and even death. But we're still the victors. I've got one more scripture and then we're done. And that's Romans. Romans chapter 8. One of my favorite texts in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. And I want to read verses 31 to 39. And I want to remind you of what some of these Christians here were experiencing, even the author of this book, the Apostle Paul. He said in verse number 31, "What then shall we say to these things?" All the things that we're having to experience. And listen, they were going through some really difficult times. And you'll see that as we look at the text here. What shall we say to these things? He says, here's what we say. If God is for us, who then can be against us? Who can defeat us? We are victorious. That's his point. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Listen, God sent his son to rescue us from sin. How then shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God is going to give us all that we need to have victory. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. No matter what charges Satan may make, no matter what the people of the world may say in mockery and ridicule, God is still the one who justifies. God is the one who's in charge. On the judgment day, it is God who rules, not the mocker, not the ridicule, not Barabbas, not Pilate, not the Jewish high priest. It is God who rules on that day. Who is he who condemns? People of the world might condemn you. But this verse, verse 34, says it is Christ who died. Doesn't make any difference how the world may condemn you. It's Christ who died and is furthermore risen, who is at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. The world may be against us. Jesus is on our side. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? That's the word trouble. This has been a year of trouble. Someone said the year 2020 is the year that keeps on taking and never gives. It seems that way, but we are still Christians. And no matter what happens, no matter what happens on whatever stage you want to look at in the world, in the sports world, the political world, the economic world, no matter what stage you look at, the day after it's over, we still have a life. We have a life in Christ Jesus. That's the point that the apostle is making here. He says, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation? These are all rhetorical questions. His answer is, of course, none of these things can do that. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. As it is written, for your sake we're killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, listen to this verse, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Look at that word. We've been talking about victory. And through Jesus Christ, we indeed are destined for victory. But when Paul wants to describe our victory, he says the word conqueror is not a good enough word. He said we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are the winners, because we have aligned ourselves with Jesus. We are the victors. We are more than conquerors. So he says in verse 38, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's victory, ladies and gentlemen, and that's what belongs to the people of God. By trusting Jesus, we have victory over this world, over all of its problems, over all of its apparent victories. Jesus is victorious, and he has set us up for the greatest victory of all time. When we will slip the bonds of this earth One day we will be in the very presence of God Himself. And we will magnify the Lord Jesus. And He will bless us. And we will share in His glory in a way that there's nothing on earth that can compare to it. When the Colts were victorious, if you were a Colts fan, how'd you feel about that? Oh, you thought, wow, this is wonderful, it's great. That's how we feel about sports teams. When my guy wins the Indy 500, I think, wow, what a great victory this is. Nothing. Pitiful stuff compared to the glory which will be revealed in us, Romans 8:18. Pitiful stuff. And we don't want to miss out on that. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, inasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Through Jesus Christ, we are indeed destined for victory. That's the lesson. We're going to sing the song, Victory in Jesus. Maybe there's someone tonight who needs to respond to the gospel invitation. Is there someone here tonight who needs to respond in baptism? Through faith, repentance, and baptism, you can be united with Christ, raised to walk in newness of life, and indeed, you can share in that victory. Why don't you come now? Come now while Jeff leads.